Wow, thank you, Marcus and Christina, ushering us into the throne room this morning. Praise God for being here with us. It's nice to see you all here this morning. It's nice to be back. I was at Women's Conference last weekend with 185 other women from the Oregon Conference and 17 women from the New Vision Group. Were there, and it was great. We had good weather. Thank you for praying that into existence, and we had a great time. And I appreciate Ted bringing the message last week. And we are wrapping up today the Dare to Dream series. And when Ted was getting ready to cover that last Sunday, he just immediately said, "Well, who better to speak on than Joseph? Because Joseph was a dreamer and an interpreter of dreams." And so he began developing his plan for bringing the sermon. And partway through, Joseph's story starts in Genesis chapter 37 and goes to chapter 50. That's a lot of material to cover in 1 week. So he got the first part done. It's called Substance to Significance, and we decided, you know, it's not a 1 week deal, so let me do part two, Substance to Significance. And as I was working this week, panic began to set in because I'm not even sure it's a 2 week deal, but we'll see what I can do. Ted shared how our faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we cannot see. That is the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. And it plays a huge part in our ability to dream. When our faith takes on tangible substance, then it gives us something to hold on to. It's not easy to hold on to air. Air is not going to pull us up off the floor. Air is not going to get us up out of our chair. Air is not going to get us up out of bed in the morning. We need something tangible to hold on to. And when we become Christian followers, we have Jesus in our lives. The Holy Spirit is tangible. That being, that part of Jesus, is the thing that allows us to grab hold of something each day and have meaning and purpose in our lives. We also know from James 2:17 that faith without action or faith without works is not faith at all. In fact, it says that it's dead. Now, last week in Ted's message, he took us into the life of Joseph. And we meet Joseph, as I said, in the first book of the Old Testament, chapter 37. Some of you were here last week and heard his message. Some of you may have listened to the podcast. Just a little reminder, anytime you want to listen to a sermon that you've missed or want to re-listen, you can go to newvisionpeople.org. There's a podcast page on there, and you can listen to the sermons. And I encourage you to do that if you're not able to make it to church. But let me give you some background and fill you in a little bit about what Ted shared last week. Joseph was the 10th born son of a man named Jacob. And Jacob, in his own right, was fairly well known. He was a well-known biblical character. Jacob was a man who had literally wrestled with God, spent an entire night wrestling with God, and Jacob won. His hip was displaced, and he spent the rest of his life with a limp. But Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." That was in Genesis 32, the last part of verse 30. And it was after this encounter with God that Jacob was told his name would be changed. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, because Israel is a combination of two Hebrew words meaning wrestle and God. So keep in mind, when we're talking about this man Jacob, that he's also known as Israel. Those two names are interchangeable. Now, Jacob had several wives, and that was just the custom of the day. We've become more and more familiar over time that there's customs in the Bible that we need to read the Bible and filter them through the customs of that particular time. And at that time, there were several wives that each man had. Jacob had a favorite wife. His favorite wife was named Rachel. Rachel was unable to give him a child, or at least unable to give him a son. She suffered from some form of infertility. But Jacob's other wives gave him sons. He gave him 9 sons, as a matter of fact. And finally, Rachel got pregnant with a boy, and it was Joseph. And Joseph became his favorite son because he was born to Rachel. Joseph was given a coat that Jacob made that was of many colors. We've heard of that. I think he pieced together a lot of different fabrics or a lot of different hides, and he gave Joseph a special coat. He treated him with favoritism. There is no doubt about that. Not only did he treat him with favoritism, but he also made sure that Joseph was the one who stayed, you know, relatively close to him while the older brothers were out in the fields taking care of livestock and sheep. That was their trade. That was what this family did. And so Jacob would send Joseph out to check on his brothers. A lot of the reason was because Joseph was a man, or a boy, actually, that displayed a lot of character. You could trust what he said. He was honest and godly. So one day in particular, Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers because I think his brothers messed around a lot. That's just kind of the vibe you get from the story. And Joseph was a dreamer. He had 2 dreams in particular. He describes his first dream to his brothers like this. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around mine and bowed low before mine." The brothers' response was, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you think you'll actually rule over us?" Well, shortly after, he had another dream that confirmed the first, and he again told them about it, saying this time to both his father and his brothers, "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." His father responded this time, saying, "What kind of a dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" Joseph's brothers hated him. I tried to find a way to say it more nicely, and I finally just decided, no, the truth is, they didn't like this squirt at all. And so there's this one day that they're living in the land of Canaan, and Canaan is now roughly the area of Israel, the land of Israel, the region of Israel now. And it was Joseph's time to go out and check on his brothers. And the brothers saw him coming, and they plotted to kill him. They despised him to that extent. However, one of the brothers, the oldest, whose name was Judah, he intervened for him. He said, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a well, in a cistern. We'll just leave him there." Judah actually had planned on going back later and getting him out, but he didn't tell his other brothers that. But what actually happened was they threw him in the well, and then they went to have lunch because really they couldn't care less about the kid. And while they were having lunch, they saw a band of people heading to Egypt, and they decided, let's sell Joseph, let's make some money off of him, to these people to be their slave. And so they did that instead, pulled him out of the well, sold him into slavery, and took this coat of many colors, killed a goat, soaked the coat in goat blood, took it back to their dad, and said, "We found this on our way home. It looks like Joseph had been attacked by a wild animal and killed, and this broke Jacob." This broke Jacob. This broke Israel, his favorite son, the only son that Rachel had been able to give him, was gone. The joy of his life. So after he was sold, the story continues that Joseph was used as a slave in Egypt. But what did he do when his life took this traumatic event? It took this a traumatic turn. You know what he did? He continued to do what he knew to be right. He continued to be the man of character that he was at home. And his godly character catches the eye of those to whom he served. And he was actually made the head of the household of one of the Egyptian officers. The next thing he knows, though, the wife of this Egyptian officer decides that she would like to get to know him a little more intimately. And thank you. And so she seduced him. And he refused. He was not that kind of guy. He wasn't going to go there. He's like, you're my master's wife. And that made her very angry. And so she kept pursuing him, and he kept resisting. And she finally lied and said that he had attacked her and raped her. So he was sent to prison, wrongly accused of rape. But what did Joseph do again when his life took this traumatic turn? Did he keep asking, why do these things keep happening to me? I'm a good person. No, that's not what he said. He continued to do what he knew to be right. He continued to be the man of character he was at home. So as he was serving his sentence in prison, two other men got thrown into prison. It happened to be the baker and the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was the ruler in the land of Egypt. And the baker and the cupbearer had done something to make Pharaoh mad, and so they were put in prison. And at that time, these two men had dreams. They each had a dream on the same night. And what happened was that Joseph was able to interpret the dream. But what Joseph stated was, interpretation belongs only to God. And he told them what the dream meant, not because he somehow was special, but because God had equipped him and given him the gift to interpret dreams. So the baker was exonerated from prison 3 days later. And as he was leaving, Joseph said to him, remember me, give a good word to Pharaoh as you go back. And basically, though, the baker forgot about Joseph completely. That is, until 2 years later. So we have a few years that have passed here. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. At the age of 30, 13 years later, having lived as a slave and having been in prison for a number of years, Pharaoh has two dreams. Now, it's important to note in the Jewish tradition that anytime there are two dreams, that means that God is speaking. Joseph had two dreams about his family and his brothers. There were two dreams in prison, the cupbearer and the baker, and Pharaoh now has two dreams. These are from God, according to Jewish tradition. And Pharaoh looked all around the land for someone to interpret his dreams, and he found no one who could do that. And then the baker went, boing, I remember someone who can interpret dreams from 2 years ago. There's this guy in prison that was able to interpret my dream. My life was spared. I'm back serving you. He interpreted the cupbearer's dream. The cupbearer didn't have the same outcome. The cupbearer was told that his life would be taken. And indeed, it happened. Oh, am I backwards? I got him crisscrossed. The baker's dead. The baker's dead. The cupbearer is alive. Thank you. Okay, thank you. I might have typed them wrong, or I might just be telling the story wrong because I'm not exactly following my notes. At any rate, he was a cupbearer who remembered that Joseph interpreted the dream. He lived, the baker was dead. Okay, so we have that straight now. So they pull Joseph out of prison and they take him to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh shares his dreams and Joseph interprets them. Pharaoh had two dreams, And what Joseph was able to tell him is that there would be 7 years of prosperity in Egypt, followed by 7 years of extreme famine. And it was because of Joseph's wisdom and his character to do what he knew was right and continue to be the man of character that he was at home that he became entrusted to find the solution to the upcoming 14 years that the country would be facing. The character that Joseph exhibited gave his faith substance. His faith in God never changed based on her circumstances. He knew that at every turn, God was the one who gave him favor, and that even when he did not feel the favor of God, that God was still always working things together, even when he could not see it. Now, those of us who attended Women's Conference last weekend heard a woman speaking Saturday morning. Her name is Kelly Grace. She's an ordained elder in our denomination. She's going to be here on June 11th sharing, by the way. Kelly will be here. And part of Kelly's story was that everything passes through God's hands. Even the things that cause us pain, and we might not understand the why. In fact, it's holding the good and the bad from life in tension that we develop character to continue believing for that which we hope. So this is the juncture. That was my summation of Ted's preaching last week. I know I didn't do it justice, but I wanted to run through it just so that you all were up to speed with the story. So this is the juncture where we take the substance of Joseph's faith and we find how it goes and becomes significant. Substance to significance. Joseph's dream was not to rule. Joseph's dream and hope and what was at the core of his character was not that he wanted to rule. His dream was to receive what God had for him. So as we continue in Joseph's story, the next 7 years were amazingly prosperous for Egypt. However, he did not let the Egyptians live in the lap of luxury and squander any of their wealth. He set up a system so that there was a storehouse for all of the grain that was harvested in Egypt. And he stored it away to prepare for the 7 years of famine that God revealed through a dream would be coming. And famine hit hard. And it's described in Genesis 41, starting at verse 53, where it says, "At last, the 7 years of bumper crops throughout the land of Egypt came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had predicted. The famine also struck all the surrounding countries. But throughout Egypt, there was plenty of food. Eventually, however, the famine spread throughout the land of Egypt as well. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for food, he told them, 'Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you.' So with severe famine everywhere, Joseph opened up the storehouses and distributed grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout the land of Egypt. And the people from all around came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe throughout the world." The famine throughout the world extended to the region of Canaan. Jacob, Israel, and his family were experiencing starvation. This led Jacob to send the band of brothers to Egypt because news spread that there was food still in Egypt. He wanted to send them to get assistance. Well, by this time, these many years later, Rachel had given birth to another son. And this child was named Benjamin. And he was younger, and he said, "I want all of you brothers, those first nine, to go to Egypt and plead for assistance, but Benjamin is staying here." Guess why? Because Benjamin was Rachel's son, and Rachel was his favorite wife. Therefore, Benjamin became his most favorite child. Genesis 42:6 says, "Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground." So Joseph, when he became commissioned by Pharaoh to do something in preparation for those 14 years they were facing, prosperity and then famine, became powerful, as powerful in the land, almost as powerful as Pharaoh, second only to Pharaoh. He had risen from slave to prisoner to second in command in the land. And do you remember what Joseph's first dream said about his family? "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around mine and bowed low before mine." Scarcity and hunger can develop humility. Scarcity and hunger can develop humility. When famine afflicted Joseph's family, God had already placed Joseph in Egypt to provide for his people through the disaster. Now, Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger. He questioned them and through the questioning discovered that his father Jacob was still alive and also discovered that he had a younger brother, a younger full brother, because it was his mom who had given birth to Benjamin. These other brothers were half-brothers. And he played with them a bit and told them that he questioned whether or not they were spies who were coming to Egypt. He said, "I don't really believe that you're here after food. I think you've come to spy. And so what I need you to do is to prove to me your intentions. I want you to go back to your father, and I want you to bring that younger brother here, because that will prove to me that you indeed are just here for assistance with food." He chose one of the brothers, named Simeon, to keep behind and keep in jail. He then instructed those under his command to fill each brother's sack full of grain and to also give them enough food and provisions to make their trip back to Canaan. And then he said, "Slip the money they brought to buy the grain back into their sacks." Now, when we think about scarcity and hard times, we often interpret that as we don't have enough money. But money was not the problem in Canaan or Egypt or the region. It was that there wasn't enough food. No matter how much money you had, you could not find food to buy. It did not matter if you had material wealth. It was a matter of whether you had something to eat. And so these brothers were traveling home, and on the way, they discovered their money in the bags, and they were so afraid because they thought that they would be accused of stealing, of theft. And they got back to their father Jacob and told him that they had been treated very harshly by an Egyptian ruler, and that they had left Simeon behind because he was being kept kind of as ransom until they could prove their good intentions and bring Benjamin back with them. And Israel, Jacob said, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone. Simeon is gone. And now you want to take Benjamin too. Everything is going against me." He did just the opposite of what we hear Joseph doing throughout this story, but he likely did not realize the full truth of his words. Don't you wonder if it might have stung these brothers' guilty consciences when he said that? At one point, one of the sons, named Reuben, stepped up and said, "Father, you can kill two of my sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you alive and in one piece. I'll be responsible for him." But Jacob replied, "My son will not go down with you. His brother Joseph is dead, and he's all I have left." He's all I have left. Ouch! If anything should happen to him on your journey, you would send this grieving white-haired man to his grave. Jacob was resolute in his favoritism towards Rachel's remaining son. Benjamin would not go to Egypt, even if it meant that his son Simeon never returned. There was a time that passed, and the famine continued. Hunger became the norm, and filling spilled out in the form of continued dysfunctional family communication. First, as I just said, Reuben says that he's willing to let his kids be killed if he didn't protect his brother. So I wonder how the sons of Reuben ended up dealing with that one. Next, the favoritism of Rachel's offspring was not hidden. And I wonder how the other wives dealt with that. And finally, Jacob says, "Why are you so cruel to me? Why did you tell them you had another brother?" And the brothers defended themselves, saying, "The man kept asking us questions about our family. He asked, 'Is your father alive? Do you have another brother?' So we answered his questions. How could we know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" The blame game. Don't you just love it? You know, there really is nothing new under the sun. And then the oldest son, Judah, stepped forward and this time convinced their father to send Benjamin with them because things had gotten so grave. He said, "You know what? You're keeping Benjamin here and the rest of us here, and there's absolutely no food. So Benjamin is as good as dead anyway, because we're all going to starve." Judah broke the deadlock by taking responsibility for Benjamin on himself. He succeeded where Reuben had failed. Time had passed. Things had gotten more dire. If you remember, he was the one who had the idea to throw Joseph into the cistern, into the well, and then to sell him as a slave rather than kill him. Now he would secure Benjamin's own life. So eventually Jacob gave in, and at his instructions, they packed the best gifts that they could to take to this Egyptian official, and twice the amount of money for the grain to return what had been returned to them initially when they had first gone down there, so that they could pay back what they were assuming was a misunderstanding when they received money back with their first time down. And you know what really happened on top of this? As they set out on their trip and Benjamin went with them, Jacob finally came to the end of himself. He said, "May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return." And he added, "But if I lose my children, so be it." He had finally entrusted his family's future to God. Scarcity and hunger can develop humility and trust in divine providence. Scarcity and hunger can develop humility, but then trust in divine providence. They arrived in Egypt, and Joseph saw his brothers coming with Benjamin. And he invited them to a feast in his home. Well, his brothers were confused by that, but they, of course, went there. The feast for Joseph was a time of celebration. And it was also the beginning, actually the continuation, of a test for these older brothers. At one point, it says, Joseph became so emotional, he had to leave the room and compose himself and come back in again because he was not yet ready to reveal who he really was. Joseph's tears were likely a combination of painful memories, but also just the years of lost fellowship, as well as joy and thanksgiving to see his brothers again. Since the brothers were Hebrew, they were despised by the Egyptians. Kind of a common theme in the Bible. The Hebrews and the Jews were often despised. And so despite the fact that Joseph has invited them to a feast, they had to sit at a separate table. And Joseph, being second in command in the land, sat at the table with the Egyptians. But Joseph fed his brothers from the food at his own table. He filled their plates. He filled 9 plates and gave it to all the older brothers. And then he filled a plate for Benjamin. And he put 5 helpings on this plate. He gave 5 times as much to this younger brother, Benjamin. When Rachel's son, Benjamin, received preferential treatment, how would the other brothers behave? The brothers were confronted with generous and gracious dealings from God through Joseph, who tested their tolerance in reenacting the favoritism towards Rachel's son that had galvanized their earlier hostility. Had they changed? Had they changed? That's what Joseph was wondering. You know, I don't know if you've read this story before. I have. And there's been times that I've thought, why doesn't Joseph just come out and show them and tell them who he is? Why all these, why play with him? Why do all this? He was testing their character. This was a test. This was a hard time and a struggle, and one where they had to humble themselves, and one where they had to be obedient. Has God ever tested you? Has God ever tested you? And has that testing ever led to humility? Has God ever tested you, and that testing that led to humility led then to falling on to the gracious providence of your Father? The feast was over. The brothers were leaving. Joseph again said, fill their bags with grain as much as possible. Put the money back in, but don't let them know. And then add my own silver cup to the youngest one's sack, to Benjamin's sack. And the brothers set off with all the brothers back together again. They got their grain. No more harm had come to them. And just as they were leaving, Joseph said to his palace manager to go after them and to stop them. And I want to read you the story of what happened when he caught up with them in Genesis 44. When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he had been instructed. He said to them prior, why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing to do. And the brothers said, what are you talking about? We are your servants and would never do such a thing. Didn't we return the money that we had found in our sacks? We brought it all the way back from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If you find this cup with any one of us, let that man die, and the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves. Well, the palace manager said, that's fair, but only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free. Then he quickly took the sacks back from the brothers, and he opened them. And the palace manager searched the brothers' sacks from the oldest to the youngest. He knew exactly where he had put that sack. He was building tension. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. It's at that place where we hold our pain and that which is good in our life that our character not only is developed, but is revealed. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothes in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. They went back to Joseph. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. "What have you done?" Joseph demanded. "Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future?" Judah answered, "O my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins, my Lord. We have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack." "No," Joseph said, "I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father's palace." Given the chance to get rid of Rachel's only living son, would the brothers do it again? The test was not over. Joseph was giving the brothers a chance to abandon Benjamin. They could have gone back to their father and done the same thing that they had done earlier. At this point, Joseph was about 39 years old. He was sold into slavery at 17. After 22 years, had these brothers changed at all? What we find out is that they returned to Joseph, and this time they didn't just bow before him, they fell on the ground before him. Remember that first dream and the second dream that confirmed the first. Judah, the oldest brother, stepped forward and he interceded for Benjamin, and he said, "You cannot keep this child. He is the one that our father loves. He is our brother. We will do anything to make sure he returns safely to our fathers, to our father." So he ends his plea this way. It's in chapter 44, verses 33 and 34. "So please, my Lord," speaking to Joseph, "let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." The brothers' hearts had changed, and they had proven it to God by their actions. Their faith had taken on action. It was proof of a thriving, living faith. At this, Joseph broke and revealed his true identity to his brothers. He ordered all of his servants out of the room, and he just started crying and crying and crying. It says he cried so loud that the Egyptians heard him and ran to Pharaoh to tell them something is going on really big with Joseph. This is how the brothers' reunion took place. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset with yourselves. And don't be angry for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that had ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years. And there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all of Egypt." This is the point at which substance meets significance. Joseph was not significant because of his position or his power. Joseph was not significant because he was second in command in Egypt, the only country that had any food left. It was not because of that position and power. Joseph was significant because God had placed him where he needed him to be so that he could save the people of Israel. When Pharaoh heard about Joseph's brothers, that they were in Egypt, he arranged for the entire clan of Israel to move to Egypt. He gave them the land that was just right for shepherding and taking care of livestock. And they were able to stay there through the famine and beyond. In fact, they stayed for 17 years. Joseph was reunited with his father when he was 39 and when Jacob was 130. Jacob lived for another 17 years. He was 147. He died in Egypt, but at his request, his body was returned to Canaan and he was buried there. And after the brothers laid their father to rest, those nine brothers got scared again. They thought, okay, Dad's gone. Now is Joseph going to take it out on us? The last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50, shares that his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. The third time and the final time that we read of, that his dream was fulfilled. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. And Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." And even though death came to Jacob, to the man of Israel's, God's dream for the nation continued on. Joseph did not gain his significance because of his position and power. Joseph was significant because he continued to do what he knew to be right. He continued to be the man of character that he was at home. It's time for next steps in our mourning. This is where we take out our connection card that we have in our bulletin. It's also the time that we use to reflect on what we've heard from God today. We've structured our service and we've changed it just a bit so that we have a time after we hear the word for response. So that it's not just close the service, pick up chairs, pack the trailer, and get out of here. It's so that we have a little time to sit with God, a little time to sit and process what he has spoken to us through his word. Will you let God include you in his dreams? It's one of the questions I want you to think about this morning. Will your faith stand up when it's tested? And your faith will be tested. Will your faith take on substance by continuing to do what you know is right? Will you allow God to lead you through his plans for your life so that it will become ever more significant? What are you striving for? Power and position, or the being used by God for his plans? Will you allow God to continue his work in you this side of heaven? By daring to dream. Please take your connection cards out of your programs right now. On the back side or one side is the next steps. Few reflection statements that I'd like you to spend a couple of minutes with God and reflect on. There's a blank line there too for you to fill in anything that God might have stirred in you today. On the other side is a place for your name and contact information. If you filled this card out before, all we would like on it is your name, your first and last name. And if you're with us here for the first time, then fill out as much as you are comfortable with sharing. There's a place as well for you to check off boxes of places where you might be interested in serving. It's been great to be able to connect some people with ministries that you might not have otherwise let us know that you're interested in participating in. So we're going to play music for a couple of minutes while you spend time with God, reflecting on what he has to say to you today, filling out your card, responding. If you have a prayer request, there's a spot for that as well. You can check confidential if you want me to be the only one to see it. So let's just reflect and respond to God as we listen to some music. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for speaking to us about our faith, our dreams, and our own definition of significance. I confess to you, Lord, that I often forget to just stay on my face before you, to stay out of your way and follow behind where you lead me and call me to go. That sometimes I get up and I start running ahead and I think my ideas and my plans and my needs are so great that you're going to follow along and just bless them. But God, I've got that backwards. And so, Lord, I just pray for myself and for all of my brothers and sisters here that you will help us all to realize that our significance is in following you. And that when those times of testing come, that whether we feel your hand upon us and whether we feel that we're experiencing your favor or not, that you are still at work in our lives. And God, when we continue hanging in there with you, you bring it all together. And the picture and the wholeness that we experience is overwhelming and more than we can even fathom. And God, I know that you have that for each one of us. I know that you have that for this body of believers. And I pray, Lord God, that you will help us to move through our lives with faith and character that is unshaken by circumstance. And that's a huge prayer, Lord, because we are such emotional beings. But let us, Lord God, stay steadfast regardless of our circumstances, faithful and developing the character that reflects Jesus Christ. I pray now that you will be with each one of us as we go out of here today, as we go out into the world this coming week, and as we come back together again next week to celebrate being your children. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.